Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to PGN Prophetic Grace Network. This is Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. We are live at 12 p.m. Central, 1 p.m. Eastern on October 23rd of 2022. And today we are talking about the 144,000 First Fruits prophecy in the Book of Revelation. In October of 2022, here on PGN Prophetic Grace Network, we have analysis and discussion of the 144,000 First Fruits prophecy with me, your Book of Revelation research scientist, Dr. Nicole. These talks are happening live on PGN every Sunday at 12 p.m. Central Time. That's 1 p.m. Eastern. And at Tuesdays in October of 2022 as well at 4 p.m. Central Time, that's 5 p.m. Eastern Time. I invite you to share your perspective or to pose a question or present a prayer request. You can do that live during the broadcast by dialing our PGN phone number. That's 1-319-527-6027. That's 1-319-527-6027. You can also text your question about the Book of Revelation for me, your Book of Revelation research scientist, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can text in your question to our PGN text number. Prophet Randy will receive that text and share it with me. And in a future broadcast, I will be pleased to answer your question. So feel free to send a question. No question is a bad question, right? We're all learning here. No question is a bad question. You don't even have to share your name. You can just say, hey, this is my question. And our PGN text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. If you call during the show, note that your phone call can be for purposes of simply listening to the show or listening and participating. So, of course, active listening is participating, but you don't have to pose a question or interact with the PGN host that's ministering during our live broadcast. Sometimes people are driving or wherever they are, they want to listen, and the best way to connect with us live is via telephone. So you can always call, and it's only when you press 1 that your hand goes up in the virtual queue. So if you're listening live, but your hand's not up, I won't call on you because I know that you're listening, but that you haven't indicated that you want to connect live on the air. So just want to make sure that everyone understands how it works. Today, God has put on my heart to talk about replacement theology. So I had planned to talk further about Mount Zion and its role in Scripture and 144,000 First Fruits prophecy. And we are going to focus on our prophecy today. As part of that discussion, I want to begin with talking about replacement theology. It's interesting because I heard in the last 2 weeks, I heard that there's a popular preacher who I actually really enjoy. I used to watch his one of his programs on PGN all the time. I actually met him in Arizona in 2005, and I didn't hear him say this, but it was noted that one assertion is that the church is nowhere in the Book of Revelation. And I need to address that because that's not true. And we're all reading and learning and listening and growing in wisdom and in favor with God. And so I want to talk about that, because that's one misconception, and apparently it has become an increasingly popular misconception. So let us talk about that and see what Scripture has to say about that. And also, let us take a look at replacement theology and what Scripture has to say about that. So let's begin with talking about the notion that the church doesn't appear anywhere in the book of Revelation. So as you know, by my analysis, if you've been listening to us in the last year or so, this show debuted in December of 2021, and so we're about 10 months into Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation. And by my analysis, there are 12 statements of prophecy that appear in the book of Revelation. Seven of them focus either exclusively or primarily on a 3.5-year period. That period is the wrath of Satan, most often referred to as the Great Tribulation. It is 1,260 days or 3.5 years or 42 months. So that's the same period of time, right? So depending on what scripture we're looking at, if we're looking at chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, it refers to it as 1,260 days. If we are looking elsewhere, it refers to it as 3.5 years. And so let's begin with talking about, where is the church in the book of Revelation? And I don't want to present an exhaustive analysis here, but I do want to address that misconception. So there are a couple of places, just off the top of my head, where I am clear that the church appears in the book of Revelation. Let's begin with talking about the 666 Antichrist prophecy. So in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, an instruction is provided for the church. And so that's one place where the church appears in the book of Revelation. Let's take a look at that scripture. In chapter 13, in verses 9 and 10, it says, "If anyone is able to hear, let him listen. Whoever leads into captivity will himself go into captivity. If anyone slays with the sword must he be slain. Herein is the call for the patience and the faith and fidelity of the saints, God's people." I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. So it specifically refers to the saints, God's people. And why is it referring to the saints? So in this particular prophecy, there is an instruction for the church with respect to what is God's expectation for our behaviors during the Great Tribulation. And so these statements of prophecy, which begin with verse 1 of chapter 5, the first statement of prophecy, the seven seals prophecy, and end with verse 5 of chapter 22, the new earth prophecy, they include three things. So each statement of prophecy has one, two, or three of these specific things. Number one, predictions. Number two, admonitions, which are simply warnings. And number three, words of consolation. So an admonition is a warning to behave in a particular way. Why is God giving us a warning? Because there will be exceedingly great pressure to behave in ways that are contrary to the will of God. And specifically with respect to the period of the Great Tribulation, we see many admonitions. For example, there's the admonition to not take the mark of the beast. And here there's the admonition for the saints. Now, who are the saints? That's the church. There's the admonition for the saints in chapter 13 to be patient, to have faith and fidelity during the great tribulation. If you look one chapter before this chapter, God gives John, for us, a picture and a description of the activities of Israel during that same period, that same 42 months period. So you see information provided about both Israel and the church. And so if you hear that the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, I don't want you to say, well, Dr. Nicole said or Pastor so-and-so said. I want you to go to the scripture yourself to see what the scripture says, because it doesn't matter what a man or woman of God says. It matters what the word of God says. And so you can see for yourself in chapter 13, verse 10, where it specifically refers to the saints. Now, where else do we see the church referred to during the Great Tribulation? Or let's just simply say in the book of Revelation, most of these prophecies focus on the Great Tribulation period. Let's take a look at the millennial reign prophecy. So that appears in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and it says, I saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes, beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands. Now, what is this telling us? This is verse 4 of chapter 20. The millennial reign prophecy is telling us that during the period where the mark of the beast was administered. Now, what's that period? We know from chapter 13, the 666 Antichrist prophecy, that that is during the wrath of Satan. The 10-nation alliance will dominate economic and political affairs. The mark of the beast will be administered. The false prophet working in tandem with the Antichrist will encourage people to get the mark of the beast, and he will commission a statue that bears the image of the beast. And it tells us in the book of Revelation that there were individuals who refused to take the mark of the beast. And these individuals witnessed to Jesus. They preached and testified for the word of God. So what does that mean? It means that they are saints. It means that they are saints. So in Revelation chapter 13, people are divided into two groups, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those whose names are not. And it says everybody bowed down to worship the beast except for those whose names were not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Except for those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, who are those people? Those are the saints. Take home point. Now we have two places where the church is mentioned in the book of Revelation, both chapters 13 and 20. The church is given an instruction, an admonition in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, and in chapter 20, John refers to the saints in the church who actually lose their lives because during the Great Tribulation, they refuse to bow down and worship the beast. They refuse to take the mark of the beast on their foreheads or on their hands. So that's two places, and there are more. Let me share a third place, and by no means are these the only places where the church is mentioned in the book of Revelation, but I just want to point out a few. So far we have chapters 13 and 20. Let's talk about the fifth seal. So in the first statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, there are seven seals that are discussed. And one of the seals has a very interesting report associated with it. Let me read that to you. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them." Now, what is this talking about? So those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are looking forward eagerly to the second coming of Jesus Christ, as we are members of the body of Christ who live on earth. But some of those disembodied spirits in heaven living in perfect continuity of life, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for all who have died in Christ. So they have their same soul. What's that? Their same mind, will, and emotions. They have their same spirit. Notice they didn't forget that they died. And not only did they not forget that they died, some people say, well, in heaven, people just eat grapes and float on clouds. No, friend, not at all. Not only did they not forget that they were murdered, they say, Jesus, when are you going to avenge us? How much longer? So there's an urgency. There's a desire for justice, and they haven't forgotten about what happened to them. Let's hear that again. So this is in the Seven Seals prophecy, and it says, they shouted to the Lord, "How long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?" Now, God is a God of justice. So their question is in order. It's not inappropriate in any way. Now, to our point, where is the church mentioned here? They're told that they have to wait because there are a number of saints who will be martyred. And so the Lamb tells them, rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. So the full number includes those who are noted in Revelation chapter 20. How do we know? It says in chapter 20, "I saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands." You can't get the mark of the beast today. It will be administered during the rule and reign of the Antichrist in the 10-nation alliance. Now, maybe the technology that will be used with the mark of the beast exists today, but the actual mark itself, that will happen during the period of the Great Tribulation. And these individuals are not simply individuals who lived and died in Christ, but they are individuals who have been martyred. What does that mean? They were slain with axes, beheaded. When? During the Great Tribulation. Why? Because they are preaching and testifying for the word of God. And so now we see three places specifically where the church, the saints, those who are in Christ at the time of the Great Tribulation, the church is mentioned in chapters 13, we just heard, chapters 20, and in chapter 6. There are other places too, but today we are focusing on three things. I just wanted to give you some scriptural references so that you can look at that. So I am addressing for our consideration two popular misconceptions that have emerged about the book of Revelation. One is the misconception that the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. Only Israel is mentioned in the book of Revelation, when in fact both Israel and the church are mentioned in the book of Revelation repeatedly. And the distinction between those two is made with language and explanation and discussion being provided so that it's clear which verses are specifically referring to Israel and which verses are specifically referring to the saints. For example, in chapter 13, it says the saints, right? And we just heard about chapter 6 and chapter 20. In Revelation 12, Israel is mentioned by name. Okay, let us move on to misconception number two on our way to talking about the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. There is something called replacement theology. And I don't know if you heard Kanye West and his interviews. He had an interview with Piers Morgan and an interview on an internet platform. I believe it's an internet platform called Champs. And one of the things he said was that he is a Jew. I don't know what his genetic makeup is, and frankly, it's not meaningful for me personally, but it's relevant for our conversation because there are many groups of people who believe in something called replacement theology, and I want to share with you how that's defined and why you need to know what it is. It's defined as the view that the church is the new or true Israel that has permanently replaced or superseded Israel as the people of God. So I am reading from a scholarly article published in the Pre-Trib Research Center, written by Thomas Ice of Liberty University. And in his paper on replacement theology, written in 2009, he has 17 references here. And in this scholarly work, again, he shares that replacement theology is the view that the church is now is the new or true Israel and has permanently replaced or superseded Israel as the people of God. Similarly, there are some who say that the lost tribes of Israel actually include individuals who are brown and black and not those individuals who identify as Jewish in present Israel. So that's another form of replacement theology, the idea that the biological Jews who can trace their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through DNA analysis and other means that they have been replaced or are somehow not the true Jews. You might be familiar with recent studies that found that the Ethiopian group who reported that they were Jewish and who have been practicing Jewish customs for hundreds of years, following dietary laws in their religion, brown people who've been asserting that they are Jewish, that DNA analysis in fact has confirmed that they share the same lineage as biological Jews who live in Israel today. So that's a related but tangential issue. The take-home point that I'm making is that this replacement theology is very important for us to consider. What's another form of replacement theology? Well, there's a popular religion that says the 144,000 that are noted in the Bible refer to Jehovah Witnesses only. I've heard that many times, and I don't practice that faith, and I love all God's people. I'm not against anyone. I'm for everyone. We're talking about Scripture today, so we're not judging anyone or condemning anything, but we want to understand what does the Word of God say. And so there's been the assertion that the 144,000 include not the Jewish people, but in fact those who are Jehovah Witnesses exclusively, and that those are the only individuals who will rule and reign with Christ during the millennial reign. So let me just say, my response to those three forms of replacement theology are no, no, no. Let's begin first, and we're going to focus primarily on that, but I just wanted to draw your attention to the fact that replacement theology now has, at a minimum, three forms in popular culture today. So the idea that the church in its entirety has replaced Israel, the idea that black and brown peoples of the earth have replaced Israel, and the idea that Jehovah Witnesses have replaced Israel. So these are really have the same foundational misconception, which is that somehow along the way God lost track of his covenant with Abraham, lost track of his promises to Abraham, lost track of his goals, purposes, and commitment to Israel, and that instead put on track a replacement people, a replacement group. And in fact, in the New Testament, we're told that the church has been grafted in as a wild olive branch, but that we should not be puffed up. We should not be puffed up thinking that us being grafted in means that we are better than Israel, and I'm going to add on to that, that we have somehow replaced Israel, because we haven't. Let me turn to that scripture. That is in 1 Corinthians. I want to bring that up. And so do I believe that Kanye West or Jehovah Witnesses or members of the body of Christ who believe in replacement theology, do I believe that they're not saved? No, I'm not saying that at all. I believe that most of these people are men and women of God, and that they're saved and on their way to heaven. At the same time, we can be saved and deceived in one or more areas. Part of our responsibility is to mature in our walk with the Lord, mature in our wisdom, increase in our knowledge of the Bible. And so that's what we're doing today. We are continuing and learning about what does the Word of God say about Israel and the 144,000. So I want to take us to I want to take us to the New Testament, where there's discussion about how the church has been grafted in. If I can bring up that scripture. I think I have found it. Okay, while I'm trying to pull that up, let me also share a little bit more about replacement theology. And thank you for your patience as I get that for us. Okay, it looks like it's in Romans 11. Thank you, friend, for your patience. And so our goal is to understand the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. And part of understanding that is understanding who God is referring to, and we're going to look at that statement of prophecy today, and understanding the misconceptions surrounding the 144,000 and where some of them come from. And so talking about Israel and the Gentiles who have received the word of God, we get an instruction from Paul about that in Romans. So let's see what it says. So looking at verse 14 of chapter 11, it's talking about God's mercy on Israel. Let's start with verse 17. It says, "But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree." And here's a warning for us: but you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So let's hear this again. This is your scriptural response when you hear the false teaching that the church has replaced Israel. And if you want to understand the New Testament, or if you want to understand the book of Revelation, every time you see Israel, you need to replace that with the church. No, no, no. How do we know that the correct response to that is no? There are several ways, but here's one. In verse 18, and we're in Romans chapter 11, in verse 18 it specifically says, "But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root." In other words, the church does not replace Israel. It didn't replace Israel in Paul's day, and it doesn't replace Israel today. The church will never replace Israel. Let's continue hearing what else the word says about this. In verse 19, it says, "Well, you may say," so this is for those people who say, "No, no, no, God's through with Israel. They were disobedient. They didn't receive Jesus." All the things that people say, reasons for why they want to believe that replacement theology is true, and this is what we're told in verse 19. "Well, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me." So who might say that? People in the church, the Gentiles, people who are not biological Jews might say, Okay, yeah, we're actually the true seed of Abraham because those branches were broken off to make room for me. And then it says this in verse 20, yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. And then continuing on, it says in verse 23, and if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, and by the way, they will at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the remnant is going to turn to Jesus Christ and all Israel will be saved. Those who are on Mount Zion, all Israel will be saved at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let's continue here for now. In verse 23, it says, and if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You, by nature, who's you, talking about the Gentiles, all of us who are not part of biological Israel, you by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. So what is he saying here? The biological Jews belong in God's church. They belong with Christ. They belong on Team Jesus, not Team Satan. And not only do they belong there, but it says God has the power to graft them back into the tree and that he is, quote, far more eager to graft the original branches. Who were the original branches? The 12 tribes of Israel. So the descendants of Abraham who begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat the 12 tribes of Israel. Those are the original branches. And we're told in Hebrews that he is far more eager to graft the original branches back in. Now, how can he graft them back in? He must bring them to the place where they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, where they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And again, it says in the same chapter in Hebrews, you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. So replacement theology is a lie from the pits of hell. God has not forgotten about his promises to Abraham. God has not forgotten about Israel, and he is eager to graft them back in. Now, I want to share one other verse. Also in Romans chapter 11, it says in verse 25, I want to read verses 25 to 26. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. Now, what does that mean? When does the full number of Gentiles come to Christ? The full number comes into Christ before his second coming. And there is the acknowledgement that there continues to be those who have hard hearts. They have not come to receive Jesus Christ. Why not? Their hearts have been hardened. But there's coming a point where they're going to be grafted back in. Now, why should we give any time to this replacement theology? You might say, well, research scientists, I know that the church has not replaced Israel. I'm glad that you know that, and I want you to know where the scriptures discuss this so that if you encounter others who know, who don't know, who believe in this replacement theology, you can refer them to this scripture, to these scriptures. Now, this is a very dangerous thought. Now, there's coming a time where there's going to be another Jewish Holocaust. I am against war. I am against genocide. I am against slaughter. Nonetheless, there's coming a period where there will be another Jewish Holocaust. How do we know that? It's in the Bible. The Antichrist will declare war against Israel. Where's that? In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, in the 1,260 days prophecy. And maybe surprisingly to you, but maybe not, most of the world will be in agreement with the assertion of the Antichrist, who will say that we're going to have peace on earth, and in order to have peace on earth, we've got to annihilate, we have to destroy Israel. And at that point, those who believed that the Antichrist was a champion for the Jewish people will know that, in fact, he's their greatest foe. Their greatest foe in human flesh will be the Antichrist, who will rule and reign under the inspiration of Satan for 3.5 years. Now, this replacement theology is important because some Christians might be persuaded that due to a third of mankind being annihilated and destroyed in World War III, due to all of the challenges that the earth will face with the upcoming sixth trumpet war, where it says a third of all mankind will lose their lives, some members of the church will be persuaded that we need to do whatever it takes to get peace. And some might be persuaded that the reason that we can't have peace is because Israel refuses to leave the Temple Mount. They refuse to let the Palestinians have that land. They refuse, and the arguments will go on and on. But if you know that Jesus Christ is returning to Israel, because it's written in the book of Revelation over and over again, and that he is returning to fight and win a war waged in righteousness, that's in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, and that he's coming to fight on behalf of Israel, not on behalf singularly for the saints. He's coming to Israel. And who will be there with him? Biological Israel. 144,000 individuals. Let's get to that prophecy now. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5 include the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. It says, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." Now, the only people who have the mark of God on their foreheads are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are those who are saved. So in the end, all will either be Team Jesus or Team Satan. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit mark. The mark of God goes on the forehead, and it will include the new name of Jesus Christ. That's the true mark. Satan is a plagiarist, a deceiver, a liar. And so he wants his name on your forehead. Because God is going to have the name of all of his children on his forehead. Satan is saying, let me get me some kids and I'm going to put my name on all of my children. That's the mark of the beast. Now, you can't have both marks. You can't be on the Dallas Cowboys and on the Washington Commanders team. You cannot be on both rosters. The Super Bowl is coming, friend. Are you on the team that's going to win or are you on the team that's going to lose? Now, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who will ultimately receive the mark of God on his or her forehead will be transformed from mortality to immortality at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's how you win the Super Bowl. You get on Team Jesus. You get on that roster. How do you know if your name's on that roster? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it isn't, that means that you are on Team Satan. That's the team that's going to lose the Super Bowl. That means that you will transition not from mortality to immortality for the purposes of living on the new earth forever and ever, but you will be transformed with being resurrected at the time of the great white throne judgment, 1,000 years after the government of Jesus Christ has begun on this earth. And you will transition not to immortality in a physical, tangible body, but you will transition to dwelling in the lake of fire that burns with fiery brimstone forever and ever. Friend, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the losing team. Now, my team is the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know what your team is. But when it comes to eternity, the winning team is Team Jesus. The losing team is Team Satan. Now, you might say, I don't even like football. Doesn't matter, friend. There's no third option. The trajectory for human existence has perfect continuity, with that continuity including a bifurcated path. On one side is eternal life through Jesus Christ. On the other side is eternal damnation with Satan, that primeval serpent, also known as the devil. Those are the only two trajectories for the creation of God, known as humanity. Those of us who are in line one, the wheat, the sheep, earth's crop, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we win. That's the whole point of the book of Revelation and the Bible, to communicate how to get to eternal life, how to win the Super Bowl known as life. Now you get to decide, do you want to be on the winning team or the losing team? Now you might say, we're all children of God. No, we aren't. No, we aren't. If sin separates us from God, and when we are separated from God through our sin, then we're his enemies. How can we be reconciled to our Father, because that's his perfect plan for your life, for my life? It's only through repentance and accepting the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for our sin debts. We are baptized in his death. When we get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? He's the firstborn of the dead. We're next at the resurrection. That's what that means. That means eternal life for everybody who's Team Jesus. Now, let us get back to the 144,000. We learned from Scripture that God is not through with Israel. And in fact, he's eager to graft them back in, that we shouldn't brag about us Gentiles being a replacement for biological Israel. So when you hear someone saying, oh, I'm this, or only if you join my religion, then you can be a part of the 144,000, or, oh, well, my skin's brown, or my skin's black, therefore I'm the true Jew, or whatever thing they're saying that they've replaced biological Israel. Friend, I want you to go to the scripture. That's what we need to do on that. Now, who are the 144,000? We're told in the book of Revelation, in the seven seals prophecy, in chapter 7, we're told who specifically the 144,000 are. Let's hear in the New Living Translation, from that translation of the Bible, who are the 144,000? I heard one group say this. I was in downtown Silver Spring, and they had a sign, and they were talking about how they were Jewish, and on their sign they said, oh, the people from Puerto Rico, that's this tribe, and the people from the Dominican Republic, that's this tribe, and they had a whole replacement theology going there. Let's talk about what God says about Israel. At the end of the age, right? So what do I, not the very end, but during that period of the Great Tribulation, let's go to Revelation 7, verse 4. Who are the 144,000? Are they the Jehovah Witnesses? Are they the black and brown people? Are they the members of the church, the saints whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, here's what it says. And I heard, who's I, John? He says, and I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. Now, this is important because in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, seven chapters later in Revelation 14, it says, then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Where's that? That's in Israel. When is this? The time of the second coming. Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And now here in Revelation 7, we were told already who they are. It says they were 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. And the angels said, wait, some bad things are about to happen to the earth, but before anything happens, we've got to put the mark of God on these 144,000 people. Why? They weren't saved yet. But once they were saved, they needed that mark to avoid the harm that was coming. What was coming? What kind of harm? Harm too, it says in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 3, land, sea, and trees. Why is harm coming? Well, after the wrath of Satan will be the wrath of God. The seven plagues which culminate the battle of Armageddon. Let's continue here. Talking about the 144,000. You know, I was off a little bit on a tangent. As Urban Baxter would say, I think it was a good tangent, but I want to stay focused on this 144,000, making sure we know that these are specifically the biological descendants of Abraham. And it says here in verse 4 of chapter 7 in the Seven Seals prophecy, and I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. From Gad, 12,000. From Asher, 12,000. From Naphtali, 12,000. From Manasseh, 12,000. from Simeon 12,000, from Levi 12,000, from Issachar 12,000, from Zebulun 12,000, from Joseph 12,000, from Benjamin 12,000. Now, who are these people? Judah, Manasseh, Joseph, Benjamin. These are the sons of Jacob. Who's Jacob? Jacob was the son of Isaac. Who's Isaac? The son of Abraham. So here we're getting the lineage going through one generation, a second generation, a third generation, all the way to the timing of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That lineage was not forgotten by God. He says in Hebrews, how much eager is God going to be to graft the original root back in? Well, how can they come back in? They have to be in Christ to be back in. And it said in Romans chapter 11, and so all Israel will be saved. Well, how do we know they're saved? They have the mark of God on their foreheads. Well, what does that mean? It says in verse 4, they were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. The seal only goes the foreheads of those who are Team Jesus. Now, specifically here, God is talking about one group of people that will exist at the time of the second coming, and we're going to see where God talks about the Gentiles beyond this. But let's talk about this mark that's on their forehead for a moment. Ultimately, every Christian will have the mark of God on his or her forehead. We say, research scientists, how do you know that? In the New Earth prophecy, in Revelation 22, verse 4, it says, talking about all who live on the New Earth, every person whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. His name shall be on their foreheads. And so you say, okay, well, how do you know that's the mark of God? That's the seal. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. So talking about every person who's victorious, every person who is in Christ, either at the time of the second coming or who dies in Christ, Jesus, in his own words, says, he who overcomes is victorious. I'm in verse 12 and then continuing. Jesus says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So what is the take-home point? Biological Israel, all Israel will be saved at the end. Literally, the people who are standing where? They're standing on Mount Zion. Now, why are they standing there? They're standing there because the Antichrist has come with the armies of the Ten Nation Alliance for what purpose? To destroy Israel. They're standing there because they believe that one day their Messiah will come. They're standing there because they believe that as their forefathers told them, that their Messiah will rule and reign from the Temple Mount in a temple, and that land is where he wants them to be for the purposes of preparing the temple for him. So they're not there in rebellion because they don't want peace on the earth. They're not there because they are haters of Christians. They're not there because they're anti-peace. They're there because the promises of God are true forever. And they are aware of that promise, and so they are waiting for their Messiah. The river Euphrates will have been dried up. The armies of the Antichrist will travel through that river Euphrates. They will go there to take out Israel, and the last group of them will be there. There's going to be a great earthquake. Let me say the take-home point. The 144,000 refer to the biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in this replacement theology, it says supersessionism is a reality. Now, where does this come from? And what has it been used for? So this idea that the church has replaced or superseded Israel as the people of God, it's been used to fuel anti-Semitism. No person who believes that the word of God is true should be an anti-Semite. Why not? Because Jesus Christ is coming to fight and win the war to end all wars, the battle of Armageddon. Where is he coming to? Israel. Whose side is he going to be fighting on? Israel's. Who does he want to graft back in? Israel. So God is not through with Israel, friend. Now, we are all part of the one body, Jews and Gentiles, every person in Christ. We are better. Now, there are scriptures that talk about how we shouldn't take pride if you happen to be a biological Jew. That is wonderful, but it does not make you or me or anyone better than a person who has a different ancestry. So my point here is not to communicate that one group is better than another, but to communicate the reality that God has not forgotten about biological Israel, and there are prophecies about not only the nation of Israel and people who will be living in Israel, but there are prophecies about the biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, and one of these prophecies is the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. So if you happen to be a Jehovah Witness and you are not part of biological Israel, this, and you won't be in Israel at the time of the second coming, this prophecy is not about you. If you happen to be a brown person or a black person and you are not a biological descendant of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, and you will not be in Israel at the time of the second coming. Why? Because you're there as part of the army. For what purposes? To protect the temple and to fight against the world, all the armies of the 10-nation alliance. If you're not in that group, this 144,000 isn't talking about you. So the 144,000, is it talking about the lost tribes of Israel? Lost in the sense that they haven't been grafted back in yet, but they will be. How do we know? How do we know? Romans chapter 11. This will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. What's that? The hardening of the hearts of Israel. And so all Israel will be saved. And as the scriptures say, the one who rescues, so who's going to rescue Israel, will come from Jerusalem. And he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles, yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are rebels. Who? Talking talking about biological Israel, and God's mercy has come to you, who's that? Us, the Gentiles, so that they too will share in God's mercy. Okay, so I encourage you to get in Romans chapter 11 to look at that. Now let's continue with this replacement theology. Replacement theology has been the fuel that has energized anti-Semitism, the Holocaust, and contemporary disdain for the modern state of Israel. That's what it says in this scholarly paper on replacement theology. So if you don't have any other reason to reject replacement theology, remember this reason. In Romans and in Hebrews, God talks about his plans for Israel. And in Hebrews, it notes that he is eager to graft them back in. And in Romans, we're told that all Israel will be saved. Okay. I'm going to pause there. Now that we are clear on who the 144,000 are, and wouldn't that be amazing if you could know specifically? Now God keeps records. So you have a grandmother who was beget by a grandmother who was beget by a grandmother, or you have a grandfather, and I shouldn't say or, and, who was beget by another man who was beget from another man. So we all have these records, right, friend? We all have a biological heritage, and it's not that the heritage of these particular individuals is any more illustrious or important than yours. But God is communicating, I am the winner and Satan is the loser. I made a promise to Abraham about his descendants that include both Jews and Gentiles, and guess what? Satan did not prevent me from keeping my promise. So yes, God talks about biological Israel in the book of Revelation, and he ought to. He ought to communicate his triumph. He ought to tell us and explain how he wins and therefore how we win. He ought to explain how he will use his power to put his enemies under his feet. Now, who are the enemies of God? There are five enemies of God, and when that fifth and final enemy is destroyed, we transition out of this age. The end of this age, when does it happen? When does it happen? So we're in the end, but when does it happen? What's the last day of the end of this age? The last day of the end of this age occurs when we transition from the old earth to the new earth. Now, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, we will continue on this present earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial reign. It's described in the millennial reign prophecy in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. Then the great white throne judgment happens. Let's talk about these five enemies of God briefly. The Antichrist and the false prophet, the first two of God's enemies who were destroyed. When does that happen? Chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. At the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ with his troops, who are his troops? The armies with an S of heaven. They defeat the nations, the 10-nation alliance, their army. Their armies, he defeats them, and as part of his victory, part of the war in righteousness that he wages is that he destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet and throws them into the lake of fire. I want to read that to you. You might say, is that true? Absolutely. All five enemies. Jesus Christ is going to destroy all five enemies of God, and then what happens? He's going to hand over this kingdom to his Father. Then what happens? God relocates his abode from heaven, brings the new Jerusalem down to the new earth, and then he lives here with us on the new earth forever and ever. First two enemies of God in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, it says, and the beast, talking about the Antichrist, and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet. Further along in the verse it says, both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. So that's at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, 1,000 years later, we see in Revelation 20, verse 10, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. And they, talking about all three, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I said five enemies of God. Those are only three. That means, what does that mean? If only three enemies of God have been destroyed, that means we're still living on the present earth. So we don't get to the new earth until the fifth and final enemy is destroyed. Let's keep going. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, talking about the great white throne judgment, if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. So why do we keep hearing about the lake of fire? That's God's strategy for destroying his enemies. God's strategy. Now, you might say, well, should a person be thrown into a lake of fire? Isn't every person a child of God? When the Bible says that when we are in sin, that separates us from God and we have become his enemies. But he wants us to be reconciled to him, standing before him blameless. There's only one way to do that. If Jesus takes the blame on our behalf, then we walk free. We walk free. All of our sins are blotted out. Now we have a clean record. Every person who doesn't have a clean record, well, how do we know they don't have a clean record? It says in chapter 20, the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done. And before that it said, they stood before the throne and books were opened. What books? The books that include everything that a person has done in life. It says here, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors. And they are judged, quote, in accordance with what was recorded in the books. Now, is a sinner any better than a saint? Not really. But a saint is Team Jesus on the winning team for the Super Bowl. Every sinner who is not in Christ is Team Satan. That means they're in line, too. That means that they will be resurrected, but not to immortality in a perfected, glorified body, but resurrected for the purposes of this sentencing at the great white throne judgment. Now, what's the fifth enemy? Because I'm excited about us getting to the new earth. The fifth enemy is death itself. Have you ever thought, I hate death? Do you know, when you have a mother who dies, a cousin who dies, maybe you've had a child that died, is your love for a human being greater than God's love? Absolutely not. So if you feel sorrow, if you feel anger, if you feel outrage, if you feel grief in response to death, all those powerful emotions, how much more does God feel? And not only does he feel it for all of the losses that you have had, but for millions more multiplied. Think about the loss that God must experience on a daily basis. If you are reeling from the loss of one or two or three, let's say you lost 20 people that you love. If you are reeling, if you are finding it hard to cope with the grief from losing 20 loved ones, What is it like for God, who has lost more than 20 million loved ones? God identifies death as an enemy. Don't you love that your God is angry about death? Don't you love that the Creator who created you has identified that death is not only your enemy but his enemy? And better yet, God has a plan which will be executed to destroy death. Death is the fifth and final enemy. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, it says, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. Who's he? Jesus Christ. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So after that happens, we transition to the new earth. That's the end of chapter 20. Then we go to chapter 21, which is all about the new earth. So friend, let us hear about what happens to these 144,000. It says, reading from the first fruits prophecy, then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Remember, all Israel will be saved at the end. Here it is. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins. Now, what does that mean? It means that they weren't in astrology. They weren't in witchcraft. They weren't seeing psychics. They weren't worshiping false gods. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb, who's that, Jesus Christ, wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies. They are without blame. Hallelujah. Now, you might say, well, God, you're talking about biological Israel. What about me? What happens to me if I'm a Gentile at the time of the second coming? Continuing in the same chapter, verses 6 to 20. That's everyone else. That's everyone else. Now, you might say, well, I don't understand. Why does God need to single out biological Israel? I think that he's done with Israel. No, he isn't, friend. We heard that over and over. You might say, well, does that mean he loves Israel more? It means that God didn't forget. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promises that he made to Abraham will be kept. Now, why is that important? That means that when God makes you a promise, it will be kept. So it doesn't matter how many demons in hell Satan assigns to derail your assignment in life. If God's given you a dream, if God's spoken to you through a man or woman of God, if God has put it on your heart and in your spirit during a time of prayer, something about your future, if he's made you a promise, if you found a promise in the Word of God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Satan cannot derail God's plans for your life unless you choose to cooperate with Satan. God keeps his promises. So that's the point of all this. Now, what about everyone else? So in the seven seals prophecy, we heard about 12,000 from Judah 12,000, from Reuben 12,000, from Gad 12,000. And in that same chapter, right after this, John says, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. Then continuing on, it says, they were clothed in white robes, and they were shouting with a great roar. So this is a small number, 144,000, but from the Gentiles, all who were not a part of biological Israel, how many? It says the number was too great to count. And does that include you? I believe it will include you if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're not part of biological Israel, who will be standing at Mount Zion at the time of the second coming, because it says every nation. What does that mean? Does that mean some nations or most nations or America only? Or maybe it just means Africa. No, it means every nation. And it also says every language, every people, every tribe. Every means every. All. So we see the Gentiles described there. Now, talking about the time of the second coming, we heard about biological Israel who will be standing on Mount Zion. What about the saints at that time, in that same time frame? We hear about that in the same chapter, verses 6 to 20. It says, let me go to the specific part that I want to share for us. Let's talk about the wheat. So in Matthew, there's a description of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, depending on what translation of the Bible you're looking at. So what does that mean? The wheat, everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The tares, everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The sheep, everyone whose team Jesus. The goats, everyone whose team Satan. So if you are on the earth at the time of the second coming, when's that? That's after the Great Tribulation. If you are on the earth, we learn in Corinthians, Paul says, hey, I want to tell you a secret. Not all of us are going to fall asleep. In other words, not everyone is going to actually experience the first death. Some people will actually be transformed in the blinking of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, just transition from mortality to immortality. Now, in other words, put on our glorified bodies. Now, most saints experience the first death, and those individuals will actually put on their new bodies first, but in the same timing, in the same timing. Now, you say, how can this be? Now, when you put a seed in the ground, the seed looks like it's dead, yet through the power of God emerges something living. A tomato plant or an apple tree. The list goes on and on. So all of those who have died in Christ, their biological bodies are planted like seeds. And a harvest is coming. Who's the harvest for? God. What does he get? He gets his forever family, the members of the royal race who will be on the new earth with him forever and ever. Now let's hear about, we heard about the 144,000, so that neither you nor myself feel tempted to engage in replacement theology, so we don't feel left out. So we know what happens to us at the time of the second coming. Here it is, also in chapter 14, in the earth reaped prophecy, it says, another angel came out of the temple sanctuary, calling with a mighty voice to him who was sitting upon the cloud, put in your scythe and reap, for the hour has arrived to gather the harvest, for the earth's crop is fully ripened. So he who was sitting upon the cloud swung his scythe, sickle on the earth, and the earth's crop was harvested. Now, what does that mean? You say, well, those are a lot of symbols. How do we make sense of that? These are secrets, friend. And through the word of God, these secrets are revealed. The harvest refers to what happens at the time of the second coming. Two things happen. Every person who is in Christ on the earth is harvested. What does that mean? God gets his forever family. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead, and we join him as being born again, transitioning to our eternal bodies, our forever bodies, our glorified bodies, our incorruptible bodies that will never, ever die. So you've heard it today, friend. What happens to those who are biological Israel, the 144,000, and to the others of us at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ who are alive on the earth? You are blessed. You are prosperous. You are a truth seeker. And I want to thank you for listening to the truth. That's the word of God with me as we talked about it today. I'll look forward to being with you again on Tuesday and Sunday. Until next time, friend, take care.